Ending our Israel conference. It's called the Battle for Jerusalem. And I believe that this is the most significant battlefront in the spirit right now today across the earth. And I realize that's a pretty dramatic statement. But in terms of in the realm of the spirit, in terms of what Satan and I believe is most focused on is this battle. And I believe that it will be a litmus test to the church how the body of Christ responds to Jesus' leadership in the heat of this battle. And this battle's heating up right now in the nations. But it's going to escalate far beyond anything that we've ever seen in the past. And it's going to draw the whole body of Christ, and not just the body of Christ, but the whole earth is going to be brought into this conflict. Nobody will escape taking a position in this conflict. And that's a big statement, but the Bible makes it very, very clear it's that important. And the reason that I take time to develop this theme is because many believers are completely unaware of what the Bible says of where this battle's going and how we are to respond to it and how we're to understand it. Paragraph A, the battle for Jerusalem is a spiritual battle. It's a political battle. And it eventually will be a military battle on a global level. It's a battle for the control of the city of Jerusalem. And the reason this is so important, because that's the city that Jesus is going to return to the earth, to the city of Jerusalem. And once he is established in Jerusalem, one of the first things that happens is that he throws Satan into prison for 1,000 years. And Satan understands this. But until Jesus is on his throne in the city of Jerusalem, Satan doesn't go to prison. And he knows that when Jesus is in that place, that it's trouble for him, for Satan. But Jesus is committed not to come to Jerusalem until the leaders of Jerusalem beckon him back to that city. He said, I'm not coming back until the leaders of this city call me back as their king. So Satan is committed to see to it that the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem never do that. And the Holy Spirit, as this battle's going forward, is raising up the body of Christ with understanding and a commitment to obedience to Jesus, where they will enter into that battle, spiritually speaking, and they will take their place and they will function in it. And there will be believers that will fall away from the Lord related to not wanting or understanding what's going on in this great battle. In other words, it's a very, very relevant topic for every person. Now, whether this battle comes to a head in your lifetime, I don't know that. But I know it's escalating, and I think it's possible that there's people alive on the earth that will see this in its fullness. Maybe not. Maybe it's a little bit later than those that are alive right now, but it might be. But anyway, that it happens whenever the Lord returns, this battle is intensifying, and the Holy Spirit is calling the church to respond to the Lord's leadership in the midst of this battle. Let's read Revelation chapter 19, the great passage on when the Lord re-enters the city of Jerusalem. He comes back from heaven, and he re-enters the city of Jerusalem on a white horse. Verse 11, behold, a white horse. Now, I want you to notice the military context, the military setting around the city of Jerusalem. Now, if you only read Revelation 19, you don't know it's the city of Jerusalem. But when you read a number of other passages, it's clearly describing Jesus' entry into the city of Jerusalem itself. And when he comes, he's coming in the context to a military conflict. Behold, chapter 19, verse 11, a white horse. And he, speaking of Jesus, who sat upon it, he's making war. And this is a military conflict in this context. He has a robe, verse 16, and has a name written on it, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He's not only the head of the army, the military, or leading the military charge, is what I'm trying to say. He's also politically the head of the nations as well. Verse 19, I saw the beast, or the Antichrist, I saw the kings of the earth, and I saw their armies, and they're all gathered to make war. They're gathered around the city of Jerusalem, Many passages make that clear from the Old Testament. The kings of the earth will all gather around one city to engage in a military conflict with Jesus. Now we go like, what? How's that possible? What are they going to shoot up in the sky when Jesus is coming down? Well, no, that's not exactly what's happening, but I don't want to go into that right now. But the point I want you to see is that they're going to bring their armies. They're gathering together around the city of Jerusalem. Again, that's clear if you read about 10 other passages from the Old Testament. And they're going to make war against Jesus. Verse 20, the Antichrist is captured. The false prophet will be captured. And I believe this is a literal event, the capturing of these two literal men. They will be cast alive into the lake of fire. Then the rest, that's the kings of the nations and their armies, the rest will be killed with a sword that comes from the Lord. I mean, imagine the kings of the earth and their armies killed around the city of Jerusalem. Beloved, that's an intense battle. That's where this thing is going, according to the scripture. That's the military part, but there's a political dimension. But today there's a spiritual dimension. Well, these other ones are emerging for sure. But there's a tremendous political battle over this city right now. Verse 20, chapter 20, verse 1, the very next verse, John said, I saw an angel. There's no break in the narrative. The story continues unbroken here. He says, the next thing that happens in chapter 20, verse 1, I saw an angel. Verse 2, he laid hold of Satan. He bound him for 1,000 years, and he cast him into the bottomless pit. Satan is going to be cast into prison for 1,000 years, and there's no parole whatsoever. And an angel's doing it, but under the leadership of Jesus. Now, it's this reality that Satan is very, very aware of. I believe that what he's thinking is, I'm going to beat that prison sentence because I'm going to prevent Jesus from ever coming to Jerusalem. And the only way that he could possibly do that is if the leaders of Jerusalem do not invite him back. And we'll look at that passage again. It's a very well-known passage in Matthew 23 where Jesus says, I'm not coming back until you with your mouths invite me to come back as your king. So Satan's thinking, I can beat this system by making sure the nation of Israel is so offended at Jesus, they will never invite him back. And that's a bit of what's going on through the last 2,000 years of church history. But this thing is going to escalate to an intensity. And again, the Holy Spirit is requiring the church to obey the leadership of Jesus and be involved in this spiritual conflict. The spiritual conflict's a part of it. By taking a stand and being involved in some ways I'm going to lay out 1, 2, 3 in just a few moments. Paragraph B, the battle for Jerusalem will be the decisive battle to end the Armageddon campaign. Some people think of the Battle of Armageddon. That's not actually a biblical term, the Battle of Armageddon. It's the Armageddon is a military campaign of which the armies of the earth are, the staging area is up north in the northern part of Israel, which is Armageddon. The battle isn't actually up north. The battle, the intense battle, is down south around the city of Jerusalem, but the military staging area is in Armageddon. So people say the Battle of Armageddon. It's better to say the battle for Jerusalem and the Armageddon campaign. And in my opinion, that's a more accurate biblical concept. Zechariah 4, the Lord says, I will gather all the nations. They will all come to battle against Jerusalem. And then the Lord, this is a second coming passage, he will fight against those nations. The Lord himself as the greater David, the greater Moses, the greater Joshua, the greater David, Jesus is coming to liberate the city of Jerusalem and lead it into its full destiny and to fill the earth with the glory of God, starting with his second coming. Paragraph C, this battle, I believe, will be used to help perfect and mature the church. We find in Ephesians 5, the church is going to be glorious and without any compromise when the Lord returns. Now, this doesn't mean just the church in heaven. It's describing the state of the church just prior to the second coming of Christ. Just before he comes, the church will have come to maturity and unity worldwide. Now, we look at the church right now and say, wow, You know, there's about 1 billion believers worldwide. Lord, we're really far from the church being pure and unified. I mean, the whole church. Like, wow, how's this going to happen? Well, there's going to be some dramatic events. There's going to be a great outpouring of the Spirit, but there's also going to be tremendous conflicts that is going to result in a great harvest, multitudes coming to the Lord. But those that are of the Lord, they're going to be radically committed, or they're going to say, I've had enough of this Jesus stuff, and they're going to fall away and denounce their confession of being a follower of Jesus. But some will leave, many will join, and those that stay true, they will come to a place of purity because of the measure of the outpouring of the Spirit, together with the amount of conflict and hostility that believers will be living before the Lord for all the right reasons. And there's a great conflict that's going to contribute to the church worldwide making radical choices for obedience. Paragraph D, even now, we can see the early stages of the Battle of Jerusalem. We can see the growing hostility in the nations against that city, even right now. The hostility is growing. I mean, every week it seems there's another piece of information where the nations are mounting up around the 22 Islamic nations in the Middle East are leading the charge. But many of the Western nations and the other nations around the earth, because the Arab nations have so much oil, many of the other nations are beginning in a far more open way to side with the Islamic agenda against the city of Jerusalem, against the Jewish leadership over the city of Jerusalem. And it's going to come to a full boil before it's over. But it's not just the hostility is growing. Gentile believers have a significant role in the spiritual battle. As believers in Jesus, we have a role in this battle. It's not enough to say, well, I'm not really into the Israel thing. I don't really get it. You know, the church I grew up in, we didn't do Israel. We just did other things. That day is coming where that's not going to be an adequate response, I believe, from the Holy Spirit's point of view. He is going to insist upon involvement on his terms, according to the written word of God, in this very, very important global battle for truth. And for the kingdom of God, because I'm talking about the control of the city of Jerusalem, but that's the city Jesus is going to come and reign from forever. He's going to reign from that city of Jerusalem, and the enemy does not want that to happen, and so it's a real kingdom of God battle that's being waged around this subject. In order for the church to participate, the church has to understand from the biblical point of view what this battle is about. Where in the Bible is this battle described? What are we supposed to do? And as this the conflict intensifies, I believe that our contribution and involvement will be more and more significant as time goes on. I believe it's a litmus test of the church's obedience to Jesus' leadership. I believe it will be a litmus test that Jesus is going to use this issue for believers worldwide to decide I'm in or I'm out. This is going to be one of the dividing issues. The deciding issues, not the only one, but it will be one of the major ones. Paragraph A, Jesus rules from Jerusalem, but only after the Jewish leadership receives him. This is a very, very important, a central point. It comes from the very lips of Jesus right before he went to the cross. He gave a prophecy to the Jewish leadership, to the Sanhedrin, to the scribes and Pharisees. He goes, I got one final word for you. And this word, I believe they couldn't comprehend what he was saying. I imagine they just shook their head and said, this man is absolutely beside himself if he thinks it's going to happen. But he says, now he's talking to the Sanhedrin, Matthew 23, that's the famous chapter where he's rebuking the Jewish leadership, the scribes and Pharisees. And he says, oh, Jerusalem, how often I wanted to gather your children. But he looks at him. He's looking at the leadership over the city, which is the leadership of the nation. It's one and the same. He goes, but you were not willing for me to gather you. I believe he had some intensity when he said that. And I can imagine these powerful political and religious leaders just kind of grimacing as he said that. He said, your house is left to you desolate, because Jesus knew he was going to die very soon, and they were going to be leading the charge for his his murder and his crucifixion. He said, but let me say something to you. Verse 39. He goes, I say to you, and this is his final prophecy to the leadership of Jerusalem. You, and he's talking, remember, Matthew 23 to the leaders of the nation in the city there. You shall not see me again, Jesus of Nazareth, until with your mouth you say this about me. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now that was a very famous statement, a well-known statement out of Psalm 118 that describes the Messiah. He's looking at them, and they all knew Psalm 118. They all knew what that verse, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, because that's what the leaders of the nation will say to the Messiah when he comes as the king of the nation. And they take a step back and say, we are going to say to you that you're the Messiah, the king of Israel? I don't think so. I'm imagining that's what they're thinking. Now, it's not those actual leaders, but it's their 2,000 years later, plus or minus a few years, 2,000 years later is the leaders of Israel. They will say with their mouth, Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And there is such, that will require such a radical shift in their paradigm. Right now, if you went to the Knesset, the leadership of Israel, the top governing body, and said, hey, when you say Jesus of Nazareth is your messianic king, your troubles will be over. Today, I'm just sure that would not go over very well. But there's going to be a sudden and drastic escalation of conflict around that city and a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the church worldwide. And there's going to be a complete shift in the view of the Israeli government towards Jesus. Now, again, I believe today they can't imagine that shift's going to happen. But the church has a major role in contributing to Israel's understanding of Jesus as the Messiah. But the church has to operate in the Holy Spirit for that to happen. And the church has to understand the great storyline that's happening so we can cooperate with it. And again, whether you see it in your lifetime or it might be your children, maybe your grandchildren, maybe beyond that, I don't know. But I believe it's believable there's people alive today on the earth. Maybe it's the young ones that they will see that with their eyes. Again, that's an opinion. That's not a prophecy, but it's something that I think is very, very possible that could happen because things are escalating very, very rapidly. So what happens in Matthew 23 here, verse 39, Jesus, he bound himself by this prophecy. He says, you're not going to see me again. In other words, I'm not going to return from heaven until you say this. I am not coming till I believe you're going to say, until you say this with your mouth, I'm not going to enter the city of Jerusalem again and sit upon my throne. So I'm imagining, this is my view of it, and though there's many others that have the same view, that Satan thinks, I've got him, he's painted himself in a corner. He's bound himself to this impossible situation. He's not returning till the leaders of Jerusalem say he's the Messiah. Well, he's not going to return then. I got him. And Satan wants to exploit this loophole. If I can get the leaders so offended at Jesus, this is never going to happen, and I'm never going to prison. Because he's not going to prison till Jesus is in Jerusalem as the king of that city and the king of all kings over the nations. Top of page 2. Paragraph D, Satan's strategy. I believe this is key to understanding this battle for Jerusalem, this escalation of intensity and conflict that we're seeing in just these last years. I believe Satan's strategy is to seek to exploit this prophecy of Jesus, try to find a loophole in the prophecy by keeping the leaders of Jerusalem from receiving Jesus. Because Satan knows Jesus can't violate his own prophecy. He can't prophesy something and then it fall to the ground. The prophecy has to be true or Jesus can't come back. And so Satan goes, okay, that's simple enough. I'll just make sure that nation is so absolutely, terminally offended at Jesus, they will never, ever say that to him. And again, 2,000 years of church history with Satan inspiring the many, through many examples of demonic inspiration, even a famous, very important leaders that stood for the the killing and the murdering of Jewish people in the name of Christ. And Satan's breathing down their, kind of breathing on their mind and heart with demonic inspiration. I mean, men like Martin Luther, I mean, an incredibly godly man, was killing Jews in the name of Jesus. Like, Martin, no. I mean, you're really awesome about justification by faith, but you're killing Jews in the name of Jesus. Well, it just seems like, I don't know what he's going to say, but I'm sure a lot of us will ask him that, and maybe the Lord will say, hey, I've covered in the blood. Don't bring that up every time you meet him in the age to come. Okay. Maybe it doesn't work that way anyway. Hopefully it doesn't. I'm sure it doesn't. Okay, paragraph E. Satan's strategy includes seeking to control the city of Jerusalem. Number one, not in order, but he wants to deceive Israel to taking the mark of the beast. And many Jews will actually receive the Antichrist as the true Christ. They'll take the mark. So they're out. They're not going to invite Jesus back. Well, Satan says, okay, I got a whole bunch of them taken out of the way. Number two, Satan is going to seek with great resolve to exterminate the Jewish race. Adolf Hitler did with Nazi Germany, 6 million Jews died. The Antichrist will be far more powerful, far more clever, have a far greater army worldwide, and the Antichrist is going to seek to do what Adolf Hitler tried to do but came up short. That is the literal extermination of every Jew from the earth. I believe that Adolf Hitler's agenda to kill the Jews was not just a racial prejudice, like a historian say. I believe it was a demonically inspired plan that Adolf Hitler actually understood it from the demonic point of view. The annihilation of the Jews was a critical part of him having dominion over Europe and the world. I believe it was a spiritual understanding. That's just my personal opinion, that Adolf Hitler actually understood this. It was far more than a racial prejudice. I believe that for many of the Nazis, it was a prejudice. For many of the Nazis, it was just greed. They wanted the Jews' money. They wanted their houses. And others, it was spiritual. It was not a prejudice. It was a spiritual thing they were involved with. But the Antichrist will be fully connected with this. And beloved, there is going to be an outrage against the Jews that will surpass what happened in Nazi Germany. But this time, the church in Europe, though most of it was quiet, this time the church will stand up like a small minority did in Europe. And they will stand for Jesus and the Jews, and they will provide refuge for them, even at the risk of their own life. And they will take a stand and will not go silent. And again, in the conflict of this, it will purify the church. A lot of folks will say, I've had enough of this Jesus thing. If I got to do that, I'm out. And others will say, Lord, whatever you want, because it's you that we're loving and we're serving, and it's an expression of our love for you that we're doing this. It will purify the church around the nations, because this won't just be a Nazi Germany thing. This will be a reality that will have an expression in many nations of the earth. I mean, a very, very dark hour for Israel is yet coming, and it is an hour where the church will actually go forth in the power of the Holy Spirit, but it will be part of the great martyrdom of the church as well. And again, it will bring tremendous purity in the church. A lot will fall away. A lot will press into a deep life in God, and the great harvest will come in. All of those will happen simultaneously. Well, paragraph E, Satan's going to try to get some to take the mark of the beast. So now they're, making an alliance with the Antichrist. So now he doesn't have to worry about them. He's going to try to kill the rest. And whoever doesn't take the mark and he can't kill, he's going to try to get him offended at Jesus. I believe that's his threefold strategy. Maybe he's got a few more points as well he's aiming at. Paragraph G, Satan's main agenda, I believe, is to stay out of prison. I believe he actually believes that that is what is on the Father's plan. I believe he believes that's God's plan, and he's trying to beat it. We think of Satan, a lot of folks, Satan hates all of us. But Satan is far more interested in staying out of prison than just troubling your life. I mean, he's got a lot of demons to trouble your life. But he is, if you think about it, terrorists are blowing up the city of Jerusalem. They're not blowing up mega churches. They're most, I don't know about most, but there's a lot of churches out there, let's put it that way, that the enemy doesn't want them to grow, but as long as they're not involving the people into this great conflict, I mean, Satan still hates them. Satan still doesn't like what they're doing because he's filled with hatred, but he's not nearly so threatened by growing mega churches that are not connected with this great conflict. You know, as long as they stay away from it, I believe Satan still hates them, but I tell you, you get involved in that, the conflict from darkness will start increasing around you. Because this really threatens him. But this is where I believe the great outpouring of the Holy Spirit is going to be associated with faithfulness to the Lord Jesus, even in the midst of this conflict. Paragraph Roman numeral 3. Now to kind of get the big picture of why Jerusalem is so important. The reason it's so important because the reason Jesus says, I won't return until the leaders invite me back. I won't make them invite me. They have to invite me voluntarily. Because the leaders of Jerusalem, they represent nationally, they represent the covenant God made with Abraham over the Jewish people. And God doesn't ever violate authority. God honors authority as his purposes unfold. So he says, I'm not coming back until the authorities in that city who I made a covenant with their great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather Abraham, I'm not coming till those authorities invite me back, is what Jesus would say. But they will. I'm sure there's going to be a scenario, there's going to be a situation so intense with so much supernatural activity, they will change their mind and they will invite me back and I will come as their Messiah. Then when I take over that city, he's going to bring his throne from heaven and establish his throne on the earth. And the new Jerusalem is going to descend to the earth. And I mean, a whole glorious explosion of the glory of God is going to happen when all these things take place. Now, just to kind of get the big picture, Ephesians chapter 1, Paul said, he wanted to make known the mystery. God wanted to make known the mystery, the hidden plan. God has had a hidden plan in his heart from ages past. And here is part of God's hidden plan. It's not the whole plan, but it's part of it. God wants to gather together into unity, into one, all things. He wants to take the heavenly realm up in heaven. He wants to take the earthly realm, and he wants to unite those two realms together on the earth. That's the plan the Father has had from before the Garden of Eden. Let me say that again. God wants to join the earthly realm and the heavenly realm together on the earth. Meaning for 2,000 years, again, that's not an exact number, from the cross to the rapture of the church, you know, that 2,000 plus years, when a believer dies, their spirit goes to heaven. But their body doesn't go to heaven, their spirit does. They don't get a resurrected body till the rapture at the end of natural history. In other words, all the saints that have died, they don't have a physical body up there. And the reason they don't have a physical body, they don't need one to relate to the environment of heaven. But when Jesus comes, he's going to bring heaven down to earth. And the two realms are going to be joined together. And that's when the saints get a resurrected body, because that's when you will need a resurrected body, meaning you will have a literal, physical, material, supernatural body. You'll have an elbow. You'll have bones. You'll have flesh. You will eat food, but you will have the properties of the supernatural properties of the resurrection in your body as well, but you will be on the earth. You said, well, I thought we live in heaven in the New Jerusalem. Yes. Yes, your residence will be in the New Jerusalem, but the New Jerusalem is coming down to the earth by the authority of Jesus. He's going to bring the heavenly realm down to the earth, to the two realms are joined together. And that was always God's plan from the beginning, not to have them separated. And for 2,000 years, again, from the cross, when Jesus died, to when the church is raptured and the Lord returns, the saints go far away, but that's a temporary place. Eventually, again, that place is coming down here. It's going to be centered around the city of Jerusalem. And glorious things are going to happen when the second coming of Christ comes. But it's all contingent upon Jesus being received in Jerusalem by the Jews. I mean, with natural bodies, the Jews in this age receiving him, He's not coming until they do. And Satan's going to do everything in his power to make sure they never, ever receive him governmentally, the top leaders of that city, but Satan's going to fail. And Jesus is going to return. Paragraph B. Now when Jesus returns, look at Matthew 25. These are the very words of Jesus. When he comes, he's going to sit on the throne of glory. Now that throne of glory, what a term. The throne of glory. He says it again in Matthew chapter 19. He goes, I'm going to have the throne of glory. The throne that he will sit on in Jerusalem is so much more glorious than you or I can imagine. It will have an earthly dimension as the throne is literally on the earth in Jerusalem, but it will have a heavenly dimension because it will have all of the supernatural dimension of his throne right now that's in the New Jerusalem. Verse 32, and all the nations will be gathered before him. All the nations of this earth will be gathered before him. I mean, even in the natural. So he'll be on the earth with a throne on the earth, but it will be an earthly throne and it will be a heavenly throne. The two dimensions will be brought together. Look at Jeremiah 30, chapter 3, verse 17. At that time, and that's the time of the second coming of Christ, Jerusalem, we're talking about millennial Jerusalem, Jerusalem on the earth for 1,000 years in the millennium, millennial Jerusalem will be called, the city will be called the throne of God. I believe Satan believes this, that that's the Father's intention, and he says, no, it's not. I'm going to do everything in my power to keep that from happening. All the nations will be gathered to the Lord in the city of Jerusalem. The kings of the earth for 1,000 years, when they have these worldwide meetings like the United Nations, far beyond type thing, around under Jesus' leadership, they will go to Jerusalem to meet the Lord, and that's where the governmental capital of the earth will be. Well, look at Revelation chapter 22. John said, the throne of God and the throne of the Lamb shall be in it. It meaning the New Jerusalem. You say, wait a second. I thought you said the throne of God was going to be on the millennial earth, on this physical earth. Yes. Well, here it says the throne of Jesus, the throne of the Lamb, is in the New Jerusalem. Yes. Well, which is it? Does he have one throne or two thrones? Yes. What I believe is going to happen is that it's one glorious throne of glory, a magnificent, spectacular governmental complex called the throne of glory. I don't believe it's a golden chair with a man sitting on it. That's the throne of glory. I believe it's a governmental complex of which Jesus is thrown from the New Jerusalem and Jesus is thrown on the earth are coming together as one throne with all the properties of the heavenly New Jerusalem, but planted on the earth as well. There's much more to say about this subject in the Bible, but I'm not going to develop it right now. So it's one throne with two dimensions to it. Paragraph C, the New Jerusalem will descend and come down and connect with the millennial Jerusalem. Three times in the book of Revelation, John mentions or declares the New Jerusalem is descending to the earth. So let's get it clear. When we die, if you die before the Lord returns, then you go to heaven until the second coming. Then you come back for good to the earth. You come back down. You don't live up on a cloud in a spirit, but no body. Like right now, they don't have a physical body. You're not going to be living on a cloud, kind of floating around, playing a harp for billions of years. You know, some people imagine heaven, and they're on a cloud. They got a harp, and they're kind of like passing by their friends. Hey, bro, how you doing? They're passing by waving, and they just, I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. You know, a billion years, oh, I love you, Lord. And like, Lord, you know, no offense. I really love you, but I would love to do more than sing on a floating cloud with a harp. I really would. I mean, I really love you. Beloved, that's a wrong concept. One man said, if you don't think of heaven properly, if you don't think of heaven rightly, you won't ever think of heaven. And that's right, that you'll think of heaven very little if you don't think of it rightly. Heaven's coming to the earth. Just grab your elbow. You'll have an elbow in the resurrection. You'll have a real body. You'll really eat food. And I mean, there's nothing. You won't have any of the negative side effects from food. Come on. You will meet friends. You will grow in knowledge. You will be reigning on the earth, affecting the direction and the events happening on the earth. You'll live in the New Jerusalem, but the New Jerusalem will come down to the earthly Jerusalem. So you'll live in that city, but you'll reign on the earth. You say, how will we get there? Well, the angels don't have any problem going from heaven to earth. You'll be on that heavenly transport system. Things will be fine. You may be ruling in one city, though your mansion is in that heavenly city, but that heavenly city's come down to the earth, and it will be effortless because the veil between the two realms will be lifted. I mean, if the veil was lifted right now, I believe we'd be surprised how many angels are in this room right now. That veil was lifted. Like, whoa, I didn't know you guys were here. They go, yeah, that's not a problem. We're here all the time. We go back and forth effortless. That's not a problem for us. Top of page 3. Well, Satan's rage. Here in Revelation 12, John uses a prophetic picture of Israel as a woman that's being attacked by Satan, pictured as a dragon. So he's using a picture here, and again, there's a woman which speaks of Israel, the remnant of Israel, being attacked by a dragon, which is very clear. John makes it clear it is Satan that's attacking, and Satan is attacking the remnant of Israel. And the whole earth is going to be caught up in this whole conflict. And so I believe, again, Satan wants to exterminate the Jewish people. And I believe something far more intense than the Holocaust of the past is going to happen again. And I don't say that with a well, that's how it is. No, that's a horrific, horrific reality. But I believe that it's going to happen. But the Antichrist and Satan, they will not prevail. But Jesus isn't just going to wave his hand and have the troubles go away. He's going to involve the body of Christ worldwide under the Holy Spirit's leadership, involved in this whole process. And again, right now, most believers aren't thinking about it because it doesn't touch their home yet. It doesn't affect them, their church, their home, their business. But there's coming a day where there will be a global economic system. There will be coming a day when there will be a gathering of leaders that are operating a demonic plan, and it will affect the stores, the houses, the ministries, the commerce of all the nations of the earth. And they will be radical that you denounce Israel. They will be radical about it. Right now, you can see it's getting bolder and bolder, but it's not at the place anywhere close at this point in time where Nazi Germany, that if you didn't turn a Jew in to be killed, you were a criminal of the state if you didn't treat them like one. Well, those days are coming back again, but it won't be limited to Europe. It will be all around the world. And you'll be a criminal of the state if you don't turn them in as a criminal of the state. You'll be thinking, oh my goodness, you know, I really love my family. I just need to stay out of this. I'm going to lay low. Nobody will be able to lay low and avoid this issue. Like in Nazi Germany, everybody had to weigh in one way or the other. I mean, it divided all kinds of families. It divided the church. It divided all kinds of social gatherings because people said, I can't do that to my neighbors. And other people said, I have to. It's either my neighbors that are Jews or it's me and my family. And I don't know about God and all that stuff. I'm going with saving my family. And again, this will be affecting the believers and unbelievers throughout Asia, Latin America, the Americas, all of the world. It won't be confined far away. This battle and this valley of decision is what Joel called it in Joel chapter 3, verse 14. He goes, the multitudes, multitudes, everyone's going to have to make a decision. It's the valley of decision. Either you're obeying Jesus or you're ignoring his leadership. It's the valley of decision for the body of Christ, and it will be the valley of decision for the whole earth. Nobody will avoid it. And I believe it's important that whether you see it in your life, that you take this information and pass it to your children, the biblical information I'm talking about, and they pass it to their children so the church isn't caught unaware like it was in Nazi Germany. I mean, the church is completely unaware, and it came like a storm, and most of them compromised and drew back from the Lord and went with the state, the Nazi state. Well, anyway, Revelation 12 describes it. You can read it again. I mean, you can read it through on your own. But Satan is clearly described as persecuting with great rage. I mean, he's coming after the woman, the remnant of Israel. And eventually, in verse 17, he's so enraged with Israel. But Israel has some divine protection, part of Israel, and I believe part of that divine protection will be in the context of the body of Christ obeying and walking in the Holy Spirit. It'll be believers obeying the Spirit and providing some of that protection for them. But what's going to happen, Satan, verse 17 of Revelation 12, will be so enraged at Israel, he'll go to make war with the Gentile church that is standing with Jesus and bringing provision and protection for Israel. He'll go against them, and that's exactly what Nazi Germany did. They went against the true body of Christ that was saving the Jews, and many believers, not the majority, but many did go to the concentration camps because they would not deny the Lord in this issue. Paragraph B, the Great Tribulation, that 3.5-year period. There's a 7-year period, and then there's a 3.5-year period, the final part of the 7 years, which is the intense time. It will be the most severe time in history for Israel. It will be the most severe time in history for the church. But it will be the greatest time in history for the church as well. It will be the worst of times and the best of times for the church. The church will never have had more power than that hour. The church will never have had more persecution than in that hour. But part of the persecution isn't just that they're preaching the message of forgiveness and Satan kills them because they're trying to preach forgiveness. I'm sure some of that will be happening for sure. But it's because the church will stand with Israel and Satan wants to exterminate the nation of Israel. And our identification with that, with Israel, telling them the truth about Jesus and the way that he loves them, that will be a huge reason for the persecution. It's not only because we're telling people about free forgiveness in the name of Jesus. That message offends and stirs up trouble in the kingdom of darkness, but that's not going to be the main thing that stirs the trouble up. It's going to be standing with Israel because the devil wants Israel off the planet because that's the only way, I believe, Satan's logic, that he can stay on the planet is by getting rid of the nation. That's why the Jews are so confused through history, like, why do they hate us? I don't get it. Because there's a supernatural energy and there's a spiritual storyline behind the hatred of the Jews. And it has to do with the fact God made a covenant with them. And the Messiah is going to come to that city, Jerusalem, and drive darkness off the earth, throw the devil and all the demons into prison, cleanse the earth of evil, but related to that city and those people inviting him to that city and him having a covenant people in the land and filling the earth with the glory of God. So, paragraph B, the Great Tribulation will be the most severe time in history. And there's three passages that talk about that. You can read that on your own in Daniel 12 and Matthew 24 and Jeremiah 30. Let's look at Jeremiah 30. Well, no, let's read Daniel 12. So many of you are so familiar with it, but maybe some of you aren't. I don't know. The angel appears to Daniel in Daniel chapter 12, this mighty angel, and says, I want to tell you something. At that time, talking about at that time, the verse before is when the Antichrist was on the earth in power as a king. He goes, in the hour when that evil king is on the earth, there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was. In other words, no matter how bad the trouble was in the past, there is an hour of trouble surpassing any other hour of human history. This is what the angel tells us to Daniel. And he says in verse 7, the angel swore that for 3.5 years, he said, it'll only be 3.5 years. It won't go longer than that, is what the angel was saying. It'll be a brief time. I mean, Hitler was in power for 12 years. But he says, it will be a short time, only 3.5 years. I swear it will not go beyond that. But the power of Israel will be completely shattered in that period of time. The power of the state of Israel will be completely shattered, is what the angel said. I swear to you, this is going to happen. Then Jesus actually quotes this passage. He quotes what the angel told Daniel in Matthew 24. He goes, there's coming a great tribulation such as never been. nor shall ever be. It's coming a time, and he's actually using the terminology from Daniel 12. He's actually quoting what the angel, or making a reference to what the angel told Daniel. Then Jeremiah, look what Jeremiah, he's referencing the same 3.5 year period. He says, that day will be so great, meaning so terrible, there will be none like it. There's no time frame in history as severe as that time frame. And then the angel, and then the Spirit of God tells Jeremiah, it's the time of Jacob's trouble. Jacob meaning it's the time of Israel's trouble in the earth. Well, it's more than Israel's trouble. It's going to trouble the unbelievers. It's going to trouble the Gentile church. It's going to trouble everybody. But at the very epicenter, the very center of the trouble will be Jacob, the nation of Israel. So that's why in the scripture, this whole horrific hour is actually titled by God as Israel's trouble, not because they're the only ones in trouble, because they're the focal point of the trouble. I mean, unbelievers in the earth will be troubled by the Antichrist in this time. And by the judgments of God and the rage of the Antichrist, the church will be persecuted at that time, but the church will move in power with greater signs and wonders than any time in all of the church history. Paragraph C, Satan's attack on Israel will result in 2/3 of the nation being killed, but as horrific as 2/3 being killed, 1/3 will be saved. And we looked at this last night. That could be possibly 6, 7, 8 million believers, Jewish believers. I mean, we don't know that they say there's about 18 million believers in the earth now, or in the next few years there will be. You know, there's different statistics. And so 1/3 of them, and we don't know when all this is going to happen, but we can see the momentum building in that direction. But 1/3 of them. I mean, the greatest harvest of Jewish believers in history. I mean, 6, 7, 8 million people. We don't know the real number, but it's millions. Well, 2/3 of Israel will be killed. I mean, Satan wants to exterminate the whole of Israel. Adolf Hitler killed 2/3 of the Jews in Europe. The Antichrist is going to aim for all the Jews in the earth, but he will go to he'll make it to 2/3. I believe it's worldwide. He'll go beyond Hitler, but he'll still come up short. Somebody says, well, that's a very intense thing. Well, actually, there'll be a far greater number of Gentiles killed in the Great Tribulation. The percentage will be smaller, but the accumulated number of Gentiles will far surpass the Jews that are killed. So this isn't a Jew or Gentile subject. This is an hour of conflict. And again, it's the greatest hour of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. But this is when the church needs to, this is where things are going. But a lot of the church is living their life as though they're going to be on a holiday cruise the next couple decades. They're planning their life just to be happy and to do what they do and just kind of retire one day in serenity with a lot of money and just kind of play on the beach. And beloved, history is going a different direction. And again, it may not escalate at that level in your lifetime, but it might. It's certainly escalating right now very fast, but it could go for a while, but it might not go for a while. But whether I see it or not, I want my children and grandchildren, spiritually speaking and physically, I want them fully aware of what the Bible says and not caught unaware, like the church in Germany was caught unaware, and multitudes of them fell away from the Lord in the conflict of the political decision, I mean, the political pressure to decide for Hitler and the state, or decide for Jesus and standing with the Jews and going to the death camps. And not everybody, not every Gentile believer will go to the death camp, but that will be a reality in front of people, like it was with the Corrie Ten Boom family. When that famous family, and we've, you know, most of you are aware of Corrie Ten Boom, and the movie The Hiding Place was about her. I recommend you see it. A family in Holland that took the Jews in, and the result was most of the entire family of Gentile believers, they were taken to the death camps as criminals of the state because they loved Jews. And they hid them, and they were exterminated with the Jews in the camps. So you don't know who will and who won't, but that reality will be before the whole globe, and that will be a purifying influence on the church. Because people will either be serious about Jesus, or I don't want anything to do with them. There's not going to be a half and half group of people naming the name of Jesus. But beloved, I don't want to wait till that hour. I want to be radical for the Lord now. I don't want to be radical for the Lord because I have to be. I want to be radical for the Lord because he's magnificent in his beauty and he's glorious in who he is. Even if there isn't trouble, I want to be radical. But I tell you, things are going to get intense anyway. So there's just really no point in just pretending and planning our futures as though we're going to live on some cruise ship for the rest of our life and just have a happy life. And it's time to get locked into God, the Holy Spirit, doing his work, feeding on the word, preparing our lives for radical obedience to Jesus now, and not hoping that if you are alive in that time, you kind of do speed things up. You know, well, I guess the pop quiz is coming. I'll do an all-nighter and just kind of get real godly in a week. It doesn't work that way. It's far better to understand now and grow and be aware and be involved right now with what the Spirit's doing. Look at paragraph D. In terms of the city of Jerusalem, here's what Zechariah said. He said, for I'll gather all the nations, Zechariah 14, I'll gather all the nations against Jerusalem. This is a global conflict. This isn't just a European one or a Middle East one. The city of Jerusalem shall be taken. In other words, the bad guys for a minute are going to capture the city. But we don't need to fear. The body of Christ doesn't need to fear because the scriptures already laid it out. But half of the city will go into captivity. Captivity means prison. Captivity is a really intense thing. Half of the city of the Jews in Jerusalem will be taken away to prison camps, to death camps at that time. They'll go into captivity. But there will be a supernatural element because there will be a remnant that will be protected in the city and not cut off. There'll be unbelievers that God has even protected them because they're going to get saved just down the road. There will be a remnant that God supernaturally protects in the city, but half of them will go to prison. We don't know which half, and I mean, nobody will know until that hour. Look at paragraph E. Now, one of the aspects of Israel's persecution before the Lord returns is described in the scripture as being in prison. Now, this is one of the most startling facts of Bible prophecy that you rarely ever hear mentioned. I rarely hear this mentioned. But there's, I don't know the exact number, but 20 or 25 passages, I'm guessing. It's a big number, not one or two. I need to count the number someday, but there's about 20 passages in the Bible, prophecy, that talk about Jews in prison camps at the end of the age. I mean, there's a 20 or 25, whatever the number is, that's a huge amount of space. I mean, there's only three or four or five verses that talk about the great trumpet that's going to come when the Lord returns. There's four or five verses on the trumpet. There's four or five verses, he appears in the sky. That's pretty big, he appears in the sky, four or five verses, four or five on the trumpet. There's three verses on the rapture. Three's good. There's a couple verses on the world harvest, you know, a few verses, four, five, six on the world harvest, depending on which verses you use. There's about 20 on prison camps. I mean, the number is staggering. Meaning the Lord really wants his people to grasp this. Because it's not just Jews going to prison camps in that day. I know we've already seen half the city of Jerusalem is going to go, but it's not going to be confined to the city of Jerusalem. But it's not going to be confined to the Jews because God's going to have the Gentiles, the believers, stand with the Jews in that hour. That's the point I'm stressing. Here in Isaiah chapter 42, they describe it pretty graphically. You can read that on your own. This is not spiritual. They're not spiritual prisoners where they have an addiction to where now they get set free and now they're no longer a prisoner. I believe in that, but that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about actual prison. And the scripture emphasizes this point. I mean, this is one of the most emphasized points in end time prophecy. You hardly ever hear it because it's just so... It's such so uncomfortable. It's just so horrific. It's just so like, I don't want to talk about that. You know, that's the Jews. No, it's not the Jews. It's God's going to raise the church up to stand with the Jews. This is a global reality. Someone says, well, you're making me afraid. Well, I want to alert you. It's alerting. It's not my storyline. It's the Bible storyline, not mine. We need to be alerted. We need to be paying attention. We need to be fully attentive and engaged with the Lord in this hour. But the good news is Jesus wins. The church is filled with the glory of God. The great harvest comes in, great signs and wonders. I mean, it's remarkable, all the things that take place. So it's our greatest hour in the church, and yet it's our most difficult hour in the church. Paragraph B, I mean, top of page 4, Roman numeral 5, the role of Gentiles. Top of page 4, Roman numeral 5. Let's go down to paragraph B. The Gentiles, believers in that day, will provoke Israel to jealousy. In other words, the way that the Gentile believers live in the Spirit, the way they respond to Jesus, even to help the Jews in flight, it will be so remarkable globally, not just in one little part of the world. It will be so remarkable, the Jews will say, we want a relationship with God like you have with God. Now, for 2,000 years, Paul prophesied that the Jews would be provoked to jealousy spiritually by Gentiles. Well, 2,000 years later, and that hasn't happened, very rare exceptions, there are a few exceptions, but there's a great shift coming where the Jews, I mean millions, are going to be provoked to jealousy, meaning they're going to look at Gentile believers and say, I want a walk with God like you have, with your God. We'll say, well, that's actually, it's your God. It's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's the God of Israel that we're following. They'll be, well, what do you mean? No, Jesus is the son of David. He's your God. And we're grafted into the tree of Abraham. And we're here to tell you that he loves you. And though as a nation you've rejected him, he wants you. He wants you back. He wants you as his own. He wants you as an eternal partner. I mean, the whole body of Christ. I mean, like I said last night, there's no way for Jews to get saved except for being born again through the Spirit in Jesus. I mean, there's not another way forward. When Jews are saved, they're part of the church. When Gentiles are saved, they're part of the church. It's the one new man. It's Jews and Gentiles, one way of salvation. So there's not some other little secret kind of way Jews get saved. It's they have to be born again through the blood of Jesus and the work of the Spirit. Well, how is this going to happen? I mentioned this last night, but I just want to just take a moment on it as well. I can imagine the Jews are in flight, the kind of the scenario that I picture. Here they are. They're in somebody's kind of basement area being hidden or wherever, the attic or however, you know, there's all the stories you heard from World War II. And they're hidden. And the Christian family is risking their life by hiding them, but they're hiding them because they love Jesus. And they're telling these Jewish refugees, we're doing this because of Jesus. He loves you so much. You know what? We're not afraid of death because we believe in the resurrection because your guy, your Messiah, rose from the dead, and so therefore we'll rise from the dead. We're not worried about dying. We don't want to die premature, but we're not afraid of it. We believe in the resurrection. They're going, okay, whatever. You know, that's your deal. That's your religious deal. So all of a sudden, you know, you're having dinner one night, you know, just kind of huddled around in secret, and there's 10 people, but only 5 potatoes. They go, what are we going to do? And so, you know, the wife, she lays hands in the name of Jesus, and the potatoes multiply. These Jewish refugees in flight go, hey, that's what our guys did in the Old Testament. That's Elijah's stuff. And they go, yeah, it is your guys. It is what your guys did because it's the miracles of the God of Israel. Really? How did you Gentiles do what our prophets did? Then the little girl comes out, you know, says, Daddy, Daddy, I had a dream last night. The angel appeared. The bad people are coming tomorrow at 2 o'clock. Well, they make preparations, and then just as she said, at more exactly 2 o'clock, the bad people come, but they survive. The good people, I mean, the Jews are protected, and later they say, how did your daughter know that? Well, an angel appeared. Wait, that's what our people did in the Old Testament. Angels appeared to our people. We said, we're trying to tell you, this is the God of Israel. And I can see this, things like this happening. And, you know, add about 10 more scenarios to that, and these Jews are going to say, we actually like your religion. No, let me be clear. It's not our religion. It's your faith that we are part of. It's what your forefathers brought to the earth under the God of Israel. And they will be provoked to jealousy, and a great harvest of Jews will come in. And the Jews in Jerusalem one day, they will say to Jesus of Nazareth, They will invite him into the city, and he will come in. And I mean, when he's in that city enthroned by the invitation of the covenant people, the Jewish people over that city, Satan's going to prison. The new Jerusalem's coming down. The Garden of Eden reality fills the nations of the earth. And I tell you, things just pick up and get better and better and better. Well, I have paragraph D to G. I'm going to leave that on to you to read on your own. But these are passages from the Old Testament where Gentiles are being exhorted by God. You read them carefully, and you can, I think you'll be able to make sense and just read them. They're pretty straightforward. But these passages, there's about five or six of them, Old Testament, where God is saying to the Gentile believers, tell Israel this message, and he lays the message out. Go tell them this. Go tell them this. Let's just read one of them, paragraph F. I'll be quick on this, but they're all, every one of these passages have the same feel. Look at paragraph F, Jeremiah 31. I'll just be very brief and we'll end with this. Thus says the Lord, sing for the purpose of God in Israel. Shout among the chief of the nations. Is America one of the chief of the nations? I think so. So in America, he says, I want you to make this message really clear in America. Well, I don't live in the Middle East. I don't live in Europe. Well, if you're part of one of the chief of the nations, then this is for you. Proclaim, praise God for the plan. Not just praise God, just God, we praise you, but actually enter into the storyline and praise him for his leadership in it. And here's what you say with your mouth. If you're a Gentile believer in one of the chief of the nations, God says, here's what I want you to say. Say, oh Lord, save your people, the remnant of Israel. Don't say, oh God, send revival to my church. I don't really do the Israel thing. Don't say that. Say, God, save the remnant of Israel. If you're a believer in one of the chief of the nations, you got a Bible verse with your name on it right here. Say, save, enter into prayer, proclamation for the remnant of Israel. But it's going to get really politically incorrect. Look at verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord, O nations. He's not talking to the Jews here. He's talking to Gentiles. He's talking to you and me. He goes, listen. Declare it in the islands far away, the faraway islands of the earth. Say this. Here's the message. He who scattered Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd does his flock. You say, oh, I could say that. That is one of the most politically incorrect statements on the planet right here. If you get up and say, he that scattered Israel, Islam will say, praise God, or whatever they say. And the Jews will go, God didn't scatter us. You Gentiles did. No, no, God scattered you. The Jews will not like you for that. Then you're going to turn around and say, he will gather you. And Islam will say, he's not gathering Israel. He goes, yeah, he's going to gather him now. So now the Muslims are mad at you. The Jews are mad at you. He's going to keep him as a shepherd does the flock. God's going to provide and involve. Now the church is going, wait, what about us? And you go make that statement. God scattered Israel. Jews won't like you. God's going to gather the Israel. Islam won't like you. And God's going to keep them as the apple of his eye. And people say, well, I'm not really into that Israel thing. I mean, what's this about? And God says, if you're part of the body of Christ in the nations, you proclaim these things boldly. Use your Facebook. Use your women's Bible study. Use your one-on-one discipling, teach your children at home, put it in the children's church curriculum, say it boldly to the nations of the earth. Don't draw back from the battle. Engage yourself in it. Make the proclamations, train your children, disciple your churches, and be involved because the greatest hour in human history is just coming around the corner. Amen and amen. Let's stand. Lord, we love you. We love you. We love your ways. Lord, I don't like trouble, but I love your leadership.